Well, welcome back, everybody, as we gather once more for a time of silence. And as usual, I'm going to say a few words, which may or may not guide you, should you need some guidance for your time of quiet. Then we'll have an extended period of silence, so it's around about 3/4 of an hour. Today I want to explore the connection between silence and knowing and love. My text is Psalm 131, which is a very short psalm. It's just 3 verses. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. To have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother, my soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord, from this time on and forevermore. It's a very short psalm, and it's a psalm of quietness and of trust. And trust comes from knowing. But we make, I think, we fail to see a very significant difference, that there is a world, literally, of difference between knowing about and knowing. And especially when we come into the range of people, what we would call personal knowledge. And we might easily think, well, personal knowledge is a list of facts and figures and dates and things that the person did. And I always find funerals quite difficult in this respect, and I've been to a few, because there is this desire to do something that cannot be done. Because how can you take a person and, in a sense, reduce them to a biography, a set of facts? A set of facts that's always going to be an interpretation anyway, that's going to come out of a particular perspective and isn't going to see the person in truth as they are. Knowing a person is radically different from knowing about a person. And for various reasons, many of them historic, we value knowing about far higher than we value knowing. If we go into the deep past, the way that we spoke about knowledge was not things, facts that you learned. Actually, one could only begin to know through contemplation. It was to sit in the presence of a person. And so it was something that went far deeper than, dare one say it, mere words. Now I think that there's something here that is to do with our experience as human beings as we grow from infancy into adulthood, let's call it. I don't want to say maturity, because adulthood and maturity are not the same thing. I was having a conversation with a mother of a young child the other day, and together we were reflecting on A, how wonderful the child was, but also how wonderful to be a small child in the world, and to, as it were, experience the world as a child experiences the world. We forget too quickly, although in many ways there are deep memories within us that we don't quite know what they are and might come out, and different emotional responses and phobias and one thing and another, that are rooted in that experience of being a very young child. The very young child is like a sponge. There's no filters. You have not developed words and ways of trying to describe what it is that is happening. So you live in a world that is without words and is just pure receptivity and openness. Which is why, you know, we were discussing why children have tantrums. And of course, there's the adult who can't understand why the child has decided at this particular moment in the supermarket to hurl themselves into this completely irrational form of behavior. And because we're adults and we think we know better than the child, we try and make our best guess at what it must be and try and reason with the child. But the reasons that the child's experience of everything that is happening to it is not one that it can then begin to enter into rational conversation about. The writer Annie Dillard speaks a little bit about this fact that as we get older, what we do is we narrow our fields of perception. How we experience the world. We filter out so much. And of course, part of that is what I was mentioned briefly earlier, is because, in a sense, because of the scientific view. And science says we must, in order to look at the thing, we must, as it were, disconnect it from everything else. And we must dismiss lots of things that surround the object in order somehow to understand it, but which in a sense takes a view of existence that everything exists in separation and can be understood in separation. Now, Annie Dillard says, so what we do is we narrow our field of perception, and we do that. And there's a good reason we do it. We do it because quite literally we couldn't get out of bed in the morning if we didn't. If we hadn't, as it were, reduced this experience that was flooding into us through our ears and our eyes and all of our senses, if we hadn't reduced it to some kind of story about what our life was and what the day was and all of these things, we literally wouldn't be able, as it were, to live in the world. And so, as it were, we grow into adulthood. And as we grow into adulthood, of course, what happens as we move from that infancy into adulthood, we gain a facility with words. And we begin to understand that words are means through which we can control our lives and our experience of our lives. We can describe it and therefore make sense of it so that we can live in the world. And this is always a problem with words, because from the earliest day we learn how to control not only our perception of the world, but also, of course, every object around us and people around us. And so the toddler quite often learns the word no as a means of exerting their agency in the world, as a means of, as it were, saying somehow in the midst of all this, I've got to have some solid point that I can step off from. So it's a kind of a place where we grow into what we might call our adult lives. And of course, the more facility with words that we have, the great danger is that the more certainty we will have about the world that we inhabit. You know? And we defer to those people, of course, who've got more words and all that sort of thing. As I've said before, English is a particular trap in this regard, because it's a language that is very much rooted in the scientific worldview. There are more words in the English language than in any other language. In fact, compared with some languages, there are myriads more words, because we have this very disconnected perception. Our way of operating in the world is very things in separation. So if you ever go to some meeting and you will have an agenda and you will talk about this and then you will talk about that and then you will talk about that, as if none of these things were woven together and actually intimately related to one another. And so the child is open and receives this. And of course, at the heart of that reception is this loving gaze, firstly and usually associated with the mother, that is a deep association that goes beyond words, that is known in silence. And from there we move into this wordiness. So there is a challenge for us as adults. Jesus says quite clearly, unless you become like a little child, you shall not enter the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And the psalmist, of course, the psalmist is an adult, but they are a mature adult because they have come to this place of rest, of quiet. And how interesting it is that they use this image of being like the weaned child. There's a movement there, isn't there? The child who isn't yet weaned is kind of grasping for the world. But the psalmist has come to this place of rest. And the language of the psalm suggests peace. And we might say silence. In other words, they have come back to that place, having moved from the place of knowing and known love, not as anything that they can speak about, having known a person, not in any way that they have, as it were, tried to reduce. They have come from this place of pure love into adulthood, but then realized that in simplicity, there is more to life than we can put into words. And that the wonder of their existence can only actually be known in silence. This is the fundamental, I think, perhaps the fundamental truth about silence, because it is the place where we come to know. It is the place where we are known. It is the place where we know and are known by God. As I've spoken just yesterday at Ash Wednesday, Jesus' emphasis is on the heart and the secret place, the hidden place. He says, when you pray, don't babble on. Just pray simply these words. And you can imagine his disciples going, is that it? And Jesus is silent. Jesus says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. A couple more things very briefly. Firstly, to say that we come into this place in relationship with other people if our relationships have matured. Because we can be in their presence without the need to say anything. How anxious people are. I felt uncomfortable with the silence. Well, to when we're uncomfortable in the presence of others, and we feel we need, as it were, to cover it over, that actually shows, in a sense, that you haven't come to that place of rest with that person. That you can quite comfortably be with them without words. I remember a young man of my acquaintance, and he'd been in South America, and he'd been a student. And while he'd been there, he'd met a young woman. And they'd struck up a deep friendship. And then he came back here to New Zealand. And the poor boy was plagued because the girl kept sending him texts and he didn't instantly respond. So sometimes he didn't respond at all. And she didn't know what this meant. Had there was some fracture in their relationship or some trauma. Well, of course, it was a very young relationship and they hadn't grown to know one another. And to be perfectly frank, you can't have a relationship via text anyway. But that's that anxiety. Is there something wrong? Is there something missing? Was it something I said? Let's see. When we grow into the fullness of who we are, we discover within us this enormous capacity, the space wherein dwells the Holy Spirit, that is the place of silence, the place of knowing fully, even as we are fully known, to use St. Paul's words. And in truth, it is the place where we come to know ourselves, to be at rest with who we are, to be truly at peace, or, to use a different phrase, to be in the heavenly places. Amen.